أجرا حسنا ماكثين فيه أبدا. وينذر الذين قالوا اتخذ الله ولدا ما لهم به من علم ولا لآبائهم كبرت كلمة تخرج من أفواههم إن يقولون إلا كذبا. فلعلك باخع نفسك على آثارهم إن لم يؤمنوا بهذا الحديث أسفا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، له الملك وله الحمد وإليه ترجع الأمور. وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز، ومن يعصهما فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، فيا أيها الإخوة المؤمنون، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. روى الإمام البخاري عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال: قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم جاره. ومن حديث المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم says: whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him honor his neighbor. And in another riwayah, he says: فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَ. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let him honor his guest. This principle is one that comes up again and again. The jar, the neighbor. Allah says: وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ. Two categories amongst the categories of people who are to be honored. الجاري ذي القربة والجاري الجنب. Literally, that means the neighbor who is near and the neighbor who is distant. And when we look at the interpretation of this, we see a better understanding of this concept of to be a neighbor. Because the ulama have different views. Some of them say that الجار ذي القربة is the one who is related to you. The neighbor who is your kinsman has more rights over you than the neighbor who is not. Al-jari al-junub, the outsider. Others will say, no, what it means is the near neighbor. In other words, somebody who is living near to you. The closer a neighbor is to you physically on the ground, the nearer he lives to your house, the more rights he has over you. And some of the ulama, like Ibn al-Qayyim, rahmatullahi alayh, actually says neighborliness is particularly towards the people who are in the 40 closest houses to you. And they have arguments to explain why somebody who is in the nearest 40 houses is counted in Sharia terms specifically as your neighbor. Others will say, no, al-jari al-qurba means a neighbor who is a Muslim. And al-jari al-junub means a neighbor who is not a Muslim. This is the interpretation of Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali and a number of the ulama. So there's no consensus on exactly who is this neighbor who is to be honored by the Muslim. But if we look at the interpretation of Ibn Rajab, we find something quite remarkable. These two categories, the Muslim neighbor and the non-Muslim neighbor, are both to be honored. This is confirmed in a hadith in Tirmidhi, narrated by Abdullah bin Amr رضي الله عنه, where he says, كان إذا ذبح شاة فقال هل أهديت منها لجارك اليهودي. When one of them slaughtered a sheep, he would say, صلى الله عليه وسلم, have you given some of it to your Jewish neighbor? قاله ثلاثا, and he repeated this three times. He heard that somebody in the neighborhood has slaughtered a sheep. There was going to be food. And he specifically says, alayhi salatu wasalam, have you given some of it to your Jewish neighbor? So al-jar al-yahudi, the Jewish neighbor, is a category that he accepted, sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and that he regarded as being one of the kinds of neighbors who need to be honored. It's explicit in this hadith, and it's a sound hadith. Also, when we look at the very famous hadith, which is one of the hadith narrated by Imam Nawawi, very sound hadith, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لنفسه ما حتى يحب لأخي ما يحب لنفسه. Not one of you has iman until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Another wording of this hadith is until he loves for his neighbor what he loves for himself. So here it's really synonymous. The brother, in the larger human sense, is the same as the neighbor. And Imam Nawawi, rahmatullahi alayhi, in his commentary says, this is al-ukhuwa, brotherhood in humanity. It's not limited. You have to love for others, Muslim and non-Muslim, what you love for yourself. This is a golden rule, the basic principle of the ethics of Islam. So we see that this useful, interesting category, which somehow takes us around and past the category of Muslim, non-Muslim, into a different way of dividing up human beings, brother, not brother, neighbor, not brother, not neighbor, is one of the ways in which the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wishes to educate the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum. And the actual quality of this is negative and positive. How do you actually engage with your neighbor? And this is the obvious image of you have a physical location on the ground, and you have neighbors who are permanent or semi-permanent people near you, and there's a particular type of akhlaq that is necessary with those people. Well, however you define it, you have the saying, for instance, of Hassan al-Basri, لَيْسَ حُسْنُ الْجِوَارِ كَفُّ الْأَيْدِي وَلَكِنَّ حُسْنَ الْجِوَارِ احْتِمَالُ الْأَذَى. He says, to be a good neighbor is not to protect them from your harm. To be a good neighbor is to put up with their harm. So there's a proactive and a reactive dimension. Not only do you have to be a good neighbor insofar as you don't actually make life difficult for them, but you have to be a good neighbor in this positive sense of actually putting up with the noise that they make, cutting the lawn at 6 o'clock on a Sunday morning, making a mess, having noisy children, whatever it might be. احتمال الأذى. Hassan al-Basri, radiallahu anhu, is actually saying this as part of the principle of حسن الجوار. Now this is appropriate for those who have different sorts of neighbors. We live in a culture in which our neighbors are always of different types of human beings. There was a time and a place, and there are still places in the world where every neighbor's house is a household. Nowadays, that very often is not the case. There may be somebody alone there. There may be a single parent. There may be an old couple. There may be a young childless couple. All kinds of different human combinations now exist in this category of neighbor. All of those, nonetheless, are included in that category. But the Muslim is the one who is required to have this husn al-jiwar, to have this good neighborliness towards each of those categories without distinction. There's nothing in the Sunnah that says certain types of neighbor have fewer rights than others. Remember the great hadith in Bukhari, where he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يزال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. Gabriel kept telling me about the importance of neighbors until I thought that he would give neighbors a share in one's inheritance. We all know in the fiqh that it's kinsmen who inherit. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is getting so much from Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, so much from the angel himself about neighbors, that he thinks maybe that boundary between family and not family actually is going to be broken because of this other very important type of brotherhood, which is neighborliness. So all of these different human categories in the neighborhood are important. Muslim, non-Muslim, family, not family, near, far. These are all included in the principle, the commandment of husn al-jiwar, which in the generous, hospitable vision of Islam is particularly important and is one of the ways in which the honor of the Muslim is expressed. Hospitality, honoring guests, honoring neighbors, it's all in that category. But we live in this diverse society, this diversifying society. We can't imagine exactly what a neighborhood will look like in 50 years' time. Everything is looking rather strange, atomized, fragmented. More and more people are alone. More and more people are in fractured situations. Neighborliness in that context probably means more than it used to, because other ways of engaging with human beings, families, tribes, linguistic groups are kind of breaking down. But everybody has to have a physical location. Everybody, unless they're living on their own, very few people do, on top of a mountain, everybody has neighbors. That category seems to be more important now than it was in past generations. But it all depends if you are living as part of one of these diverse contexts, these not correctly integrated societies. It all depends on niyyah. Most Muslims here have come here or are descended from people who have come here. And that's just the latest episode and an important part of the story of the Ummah. We've always been an Ummah of hijrah, of mobility. Everybody really in traditional Islamic cities came ultimately from somewhere else. But the hadith of the niyyah applies precisely to this thing. We all know that the very first hadith that Imam Bukhari puts in his Sahih is innamal a'malu bin niyyat, actions are only by intentions. Because nothing else in the fiqh and the sharia and the ibadah and any of the things that we do is really of any use whatsoever, except perhaps as a form of physical exercise or a way in Ramadan of losing weight, unless you have the niyyah. Without the niyyah, there's nothing. If you have the wrong niyyah, there's nothing. If you have a weak niyyah, then it's only weakly acceptable and has a weak effect in purifying the heart. Everything depends on making that intention, of knowing why you're doing things. It's the meaning of the act that is spiritually significant, much more than the form, although the form is necessary as well. So the very first of the hadith, the first hadith in the most important famous hadith collection is about the niyyah. And then look at the way in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chooses to illustrate this, because he doesn't speak in abstractions. He's speaking for everybody. The Quran gives you concrete examples of human situations, earlier peoples, some of whom succeeded, others of whom were tried, and others of whom were punished. Actual lived experiences of the human divine engagement. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his teaching and in his preaching, does the same thing. So he doesn't just give you this high abstract principle of actions are only by intentions, leaving us to work it out or not to work it out. He gives us the example. And there's two things that he specifically speaks of. He says in the rest of the hadith, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. So it's immediately switching from this abstract principle of niyyah into the fact of hijrah. This has just taken place. This is what's transforming the lives of the muhajirin and the ansar. Everybody's thinking about it. He's got their attention. Whoever did it for the sake of Allah and his messenger has done it for Allah and his messenger. If the intention is there, then that's what it is in the eyes of heaven. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى دُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى مَا هَجْرَ إِلَيْهِ. But whoever's hijrah, whoever's migration, was for the sake of some worldly thing which he would get, or for some woman who he would marry, then his hijrah was to that thing. That's a very practical way of getting everybody's attention. Because what's it about? It's about money and it's about marriage, the two things that people tend to be really interested in and talk about a lot, whether they're religious or not religious or whatever stage of life they're in, this is where the gossip is. Who's making money? Who's marrying whom? This is his wisdom, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he illustrates this most fundamental principle of the religion, the purity of niyyah, the purity of intention. And he chooses this thing of hijrah, migration, moving from one place to the other, which has always been, as I say, so important in the history of the Ummah. Whether it be people going on Hajj, or whether it be people going on Ghazwa, or whether it be people searching for knowledge on the Rihla, or whether it be people looking for Allah's rizq, and Allah can place his rizq in different parts of the earth. And historically, we've had a mercantile civilization, and we've been mobile, we've had merchants, we've sought rizq fi ardillahi alwasi'a, in Allah's wide earth. The Ummah is a mobile kind of thing. is hijra is not just the muhajirun. The hijra is something that has some dimension in the lives of any one of us. Moving from one place to another, what's the reason, what's the niyyah? If it's a good reason, a good niyyah, then it's ibadah. It's for Allah. It's even, as the hadith says, it is to Allah. Whoever's migration is to Allah. It doesn't say for the sake of, it says whoever's migration is to Allah and his messenger. In other words, it's a spiritual process. Have the right niyyah, and whatever kind of hijrah it is, whether it seems to be a dunyawi hijrah or something that's specifically ibadah, if you have the right niyyah, it is towards the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what the hadith says. So what about the situation of people who come here looking for Allah's rizq in a halal, legitimate way? Or coming here because they want to study in a halal, legitimate way? Or because they're fleeing from some oppression overseas, or environmental degradation, or whatever other legitimate reason people might have? The niyyah is all important. And people who come here immediately become neighbours. And one of the big issues at the moment is how communities rub along when they are often new communities. The Somalis, the Albanians, the Rwandans, whoever it might be, our cities are increasingly neighbourhoods of interlocking ethnicities that historically have had cultures separated by religious barriers and by thousands of miles. That's part of the new urban reality throughout the West and in other places as well. This hadith is very relevant. If you have come with the right niyyah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as well as fulfilling some legitimate nasib, some legitimate thing in dunya, then amazing things can come from you. But it means remembering these prophetic adab. It means remembering that these commandments about al-jari dil-qurba and al-jari dil-junub are universal. Not just for the then and the there, but for the here and now. For our situation. The Somali who's next door to the Kosovar Albanian, who has the Kurd across the road, who has that new reality that increasingly we're living in, is precisely what the Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is getting at. Because that was the reality of society in Medina. Mecca and Medina were different societies. The Muhajirun, who come from Mecca, are bringing their own culture, their own Arabic dialect, their own sense of being from Quraysh and other tribes further to the south, into this very different agricultural place that is Medina. They're asylum seekers, they're refugees, and their example should be an inspiration to everybody else who is in that situation. Or if he's not in that situation, somebody who has refugees or asylum seekers down the road and wants to explore the prophetic ideals of relating to those people. That was the second hijrah. The first hijrah is no less impressive as a lesson. The first hijrah is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while he himself guarding the Muslim community and the risala in the city of Makkah, sends the weak ones, mustadafin, to al-Habasha, to Abyssinia. And they become perhaps history's best known asylum seekers. I can't think of a more momentous or significant episode in human history that involves people who are expelled through oppression seeking asylum with a just king. And we need to look at their example as well. There they are, neighbors to Ahlul Kitab. Not to idolaters, but not to Muslims, Ahlul Kitab. People of a scripture who they know, which they know to be a scripture that is now being overtaken by something even more momentous, even more universal. And how do they deal with it? Do they deal with it by saying, we're superior to you? Do they deal with it by arrogance, harshness? Do they deal with it by not paying attention to the local values and the local customs that exist between neighbours and the local laws? No, of course not. Remember the great waqfa, the way in which the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, who are being, as it were, extradited back to Mecca to face the music, to face the persecution there. They stand before the Najashi, the king of the Ethiopians. And the ambassador from Mecca is saying, these people, they have a bad opinion of your religion. They're not stupid. They know exactly how to make the king think, perhaps we should let them go. But who is it who's standing there? Who do they put to the front? famous couple, Sayyidina Uthman and Sayyidina Ruqayya. You can imagine what they were like. And others of the Sahaba, Salama, another great one of the women of the Sahaba, Ja'far al-Tayyar and Asma. Those five names come up in the Sirah as the people who are representing the asylum seekers. We also find in the Sirah that all of those people were well known for their beauty, for their physical impressiveness. That's good psychology as well. If you are presenting yourself as guests, as potential neighbors, in a potentially ambivalent, hostile place, because you're newcomers and you're not the same, and you theologically think ultimately you're right, you have to look good. You mustn't be scruffy. You mustn't look like a bunch of losers. You mustn't look like has-beens. You have to look good. You have to be impressive. People say, hey, they look cool. Not in an ostentatious way, but make sure that the best things in your community are at the front so that people can see them and people can be impressed and their hearts, inshallah, will be moved towards them. This is part of the hikmah of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, and we can imagine what an amazing scene that must have been. The splendor of the African Christian king with his servants and his priests around him, and Ethiopians, they like color in their court to this day. And then the sly ambassadors from Mecca, and then the beauty, the simple beauty of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in their simple white clothes and their shining faces and the new risala. Must have been quite a scene. And then what do they say in order to explain what they're about? What is the ayah of all of the ayats of Allah's book that they chose to recite? Kafa ya ayn sad, dhikru rahmati rabbika abdahu Zakariya. A reminder of the mercy of your Lord to his servant Zachariah. Not something that they've never heard before. Not something about Luqman or Ad and Thamud or something about the ancient Israelites, but connected absolutely to what they most love. Sayyidatna Maryam, the great Virgin Mary, somebody venerated by the Qur'an as by Christians. Hard to imagine a better way of getting to the heart of the Ahlul Kitab than by talking about this beautiful, gentle, feminine, saintly figure there at the heart of the Qur'an as in the Bible. That's good public relations, but it's more than that. It's about being a good neighbor. It's about wisdom. It's about showing that there is a basis for your respect rather than just political correctness about social cohesion and mutual respect and pluralism. All of that empty talk that comes from the Home Office, the reality of beliefs that are different but nonetheless have a genuine basis on which they can talk to each other. And that's the difference between the religious ethic behind being a good neighbor and being a good brother, and being just a citizen preoccupied only with issues of human rights, equality, obeying the law, social cohesion, and all of those other essentially dry, empty, dusty, almost inhuman categories. The living truth of faith as the basis for a high ethic of hospitality, loving guests, loving the neighbor, is the thing that we as Muslims, inshallah, ought to be forefronting in our communities so that people look at us and they see a model community, the best neighbors, the best brothers, and the best contributors, inshallah, to a society that through us, we hope in future, will be transformed and will be saved from many of its dunyawi and ukhrawi problems. الله أعلم أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ولي المتقين نكال الظالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار. ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقم الصلاة.